Good morning and greetings to all in the sanctuary, in the church hall, and those worshipping by Facebook and YouTube, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ on this Lord's Day. For today's message, I will continue with the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. The title, The Lord's Call to a Sinner, is based on Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. There are parallel texts also in Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 13, and Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17, which I will refer to. Today's message described an event in Capernaum after our Lord's healing of the paralytic man who had to be brought down to him through the house roof. These six verses should be of great interest for us because, as true believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are well aware of the priceless value of an immortal lost soul and the importance of the salvation of that soul. The lost sinner must come to Christ while he or she is still on earth. And if conversion does not happen, that soul is condemned to everlasting hell. As believers, we have therefore a vital duty to share the gospel with as many as possible as we can, so that many may come to believe in the Lord Jesus and to enjoy eternal blessings in heaven. In the passages that we read, the conversion and the response to conversion of one of the earliest disciples were described. Let us learn from the Lord Jesus and from the conversion experience of Levi or Matthew. Let us also make a comparison about our own conversion experience to that of Levi's and gain knowledge and wisdom from it. The sermon text for this message describes how the Lord called on Levi, or as he was called, Matthew, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, how Levi responded to the call, and how his friends and the Jewish establishment reacted to his transformation. For this message, I would like to cover the following three main points. Firstly, the Lord Jesus' call of a sinner in Luke chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. Secondly, a sinner's joyous response to the call in verse 29. And finally, the Lord Jesus criticized and his response in verses 30 to 32. Let us begin with, firstly, the Lord Jesus' call of a sinner in verses 27 to 28. Let us read these two verses together. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. Amen. Luke begins with the phrase, And after these things, he went forth, in verse 27a. What does after these things refer to? These things refers to the chronological events in Capernaum that happened prior, which includes the calling of the first Galilean disciples, Peter and Andrew and James and John, in verses 1 to 11, healing of the leprous man, verses 12 to 16, and healing of the paralytic man, who was brought to the Lord through the roof of the house of Simon and Andrew, verses 17 to 26. So, after these things, the Lord Jesus went forth. More information is available from the parallel text. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 9a, we are told that he passed forth from thence. From thence means the Lord Jesus left from Simon's and Andrew's house after healing the paralytic man. From that house, Mark chapter 2, verse 13a tells us that he went by the seaside, which would of course be by the Sea of Galilee. And all the multitude resorted to him in Mark chapter 2, verse 13b. The Lord and his newfound disciples were not alone. A crowd of people followed and gathered around him. By this time, our Lord Jesus had attained a celebrity status. The Lord used this opportunity and he taught them in Mark chapter 2, verse 23b. There was no record of what he taught, but we can be sure that it would be about the gospel of eternal life. Then, after teaching, he left the seaside, and as he passed by, in Mark chapter 2, verse 14a, the Lord Jesus, in Luke chapter 5, verse 27b, saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. Matthew's gospel called this man Matthew, identifying himself. This is in contrast to John, who never identifies himself directly in his writings. Mark chapter 2, verse 14 gives more information about Matthew, and that he was Levi, the son of Alphaeus. So this man, sitting at the receipt of custom, was identified as Levi Matthew, son of Alphaeus. As I'm using Luke as the main text for this message, I will refer to him as Levi. Luke reveals his passion, his profession as a publican in verse 27b, meaning a tax collector. When the Lord Jesus saw Levi, who was sitting at the receipt of custom, which was a tax booth, he stopped and had a good, careful, contemplative look at him. Levi could have looked at the Lord nervously and wonder what and why the Lord looked at him in such a manner and in what he wanted from him. Very likely, both had seen each other before when Levi stood amongst the crowd listening to the Lord's teaching. It was even possible that they could have talked about spiritual matters privately. Before Levi could say anything, the Lord in Luke chapter 5, verse 27c, said unto him, "Follow me." On hearing the words, "Follow me," Levi must have felt being struck by a thunderbolt. Levi's response was instant, and in Luke chapter 5, verse 28, he left all, rose up, and followed him. He was too surprised to say anything. There were no ifs or buts and no whys. He never said, "Please, let me think and pray first." Would you be a Levi if the Lord calls you? Would you say yes if your pastor calls you to teach the Bible, to serve in the ministry committee, or to go on a missions trip? Or would you, your response be, "I am too busy"? Always remember that you and I and we are answerable to God. An impression was created that Levi just got up and walked away from his duties. Levi's decision to follow the Lord was instant. But he could not be that irresponsible to leave everything, even the taxes collected and the paperwork, and walked off. If he did that, the Roman government would be after him. There was no record that the Roman government had anything against him over his tax business. He would have ensured that his tax collection business and associated affairs were handed to another publican before following the Lord within a reasonable time frame. The inspired authors, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, attempted to convey to us that Levi was making a decisive and clean break from his old life, as indicated by the Greek word used. The Greek word that was translated as "followed him" literally means "was following him." Hence, with a change in life, Levi was following the Lord as, quoting from R. Ken Hughes, "a continuous pattern of life, unquote. Levi, being a tax collector or publican, was a wealthy man. What he did was a huge sacrifice. He forsook his thriving tax collection business. He gave up his wealth. Furthermore, unlike the fishermen who were following the Lord, Levi took a huge risk because he could never return to his old job if things did not turn out good for him. There was no backup plan. Indeed, Levi did follow the Lord for the rest of his life. He was later the author of the Gospel according to Matthew. Was Levi his name when the Lord first called him? We do not know. There is a probability that just as Simon was named Peter, meaning the stone, by the Lord Jesus, Levi was named Matthew, meaning the gift of God. R. Ken Hughes remarks, I'm quoting, "If so, this was divine poetry, because this covetous rip-off artist would become, as his name suggested, a gift of God to his people." It was amazing that the Lord chose someone in Capernaum who was the most unacceptable to be his disciple. Someone no one wanted, and someone who many wished would be harshly judged and punished by God. The Lord could have chosen others more qualified. Why was Levi chosen? Let us consider Levi's work. Levi worked for the Roman imperial government as a tax collector, that is, a publican. The Roman tax system was unique and was called tax farming. The Roman government assessed a particular district and then calculated a fixed tax amount to be collected for that area. Instead of tax officers collecting the tax, the government saw the right to collect the amount of tax to the highest bidder. Even then, the ancient world knew about the concept of outsourcing. That successful bidder had to hand over that calculated tax amount to the government at the end of the financial year. As the government did not pay the tax collector, and in order to earn a living, he would then calculate a surcharge on top of that amount collected. This was his profit, and he kept whatever above that for himself. With such a tax system, there was a potential for abuse. It encouraged extortion by dishonest tax collectors on taxpayers. Further, the primitive and unsophisticated recording and accounting procedures and the limited system of communications of the time compounded this potential for abuse. Hence, taxpayers might have difficulties in proving that the right amount of tax was to be paid, or they risk being exploited by the unscrupulous publicans, or even having difficulties making appeals to their assessed tax amount. There were two classes of Roman government taxes. The first involved fixed taxes. This would include, firstly, the poll tax, a tax where everybody had to pay just because the person was alive. Secondly, the ground tax, a tenth of all grain, wine and oil. And thirdly, the income tax, which was 1% of earnings, which is much better than our income tax rate, isn't it? There was little room for extortion for these fixed rates. The second one involved duties and tolls. Taxes were payable for, firstly, road usage, like our road tax. Secondly, docking and harbour tax. And thirdly, sales, import and export, and cart taxes for each wheel. The second category allowed publicans to abuse and extort people. A publican, quoting from R. Ken Hughes, quoting, could stop anyone on the road, making him unpack his bundles and charge just about anything his lascivious heart desired. If a traveller could not pay, the tax collector would offer to loan him money at an exorbitant rate. Such men were skilled extortionists. The Talmud classified them as robbers, unquote. These publicans were often linked with the filth of society, criminals and enforcers. Such a combination was disastrous for the unfortunate taxpayers. In Jewish society, tax collectors were the most hated because, firstly, they were rich but loathsome and were considered as vermin. Secondly, they were also hated because they were lackeys of the Romans. Thirdly, they were not able to serve as witnesses in court. Fourthly, they were not welcome in the synagogues, and in fact, they were excommunicated. And fifthly, they were the lowest of the lowest of Jewish society, and that was what Levi and his publican friends were. Here was Levi, considered the filth of the society, called to be a disciple of the Lord, who offered him forgiveness of his sins. Why did the Lord choose Levi out of the many more qualified that he could have chosen? The answer is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 25 to 29. Let us turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 25 to 29. Let us read together. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Amen. So what lessons can we learn? If the Lord Jesus would choose a man like Levi, whose profession placed him as the lowest of lowest in society and a scum, we have hope. There is hope for the chief of sinners. Quoting from R.C. Rao, quoting, "We must never despair of anyone's salvation so long as he lives after reading a case like this. We must never say of anyone that he is too wicked or too hardened or too worldly to be saved. No sins are too many or too bad to be forgiven. No heart is too hard or too worldly to be changed. With Christ, nothing is impossible." God saw in Levi a sinner, a publican, but he also saw a future God-honoring Matthew, who would later become a gospel author, an evangelist, and a missionary. God can also do the same to us. No matter how bad, wicked, sinful, despised, foolish, and weak we are, God can still change and transform us from the sinful old man to a God-honoring and God-serving new creature. So with God, nothing is impossible. The Lord Jesus called Levi to follow him. Levi responded by following him. He became a believer. He was not sad. Instead, he prepared a celebratory Thanksgiving banquet. He was in joy. We came to the second point. Secondly, a sinner's joyous response in verse 29. Let us read together Luke chapter 5, verse 29. "And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them." Amen. Many people would gladly give away their business ventures if they were unprofitable. in huge debt or a terrible burden. Instead, Levi left a highly profitable business. He did not regret giving up his profitable business and everything he owned to follow the Lord Jesus. Levi was in joy. And in verse 29a, he made him, that is the Lord, a great feast in his own house. Levi had the means to host a grand party, and he invited the Lord, his disciples, and his great company of publicans and others, and of others in verse 29b. There were many invited. These others, in Luke chapter 5, verse 29, were described as sinners in Mark chapter 2, verse 15, and Matthew 9, verse 10. Such a grand party held in his house would involve hiring extra servants and an expensive outlay on food and drinks. It was no doubt an expensive and extravagant occasion, but Levi could afford it. They would sit according to tradition, reclining on their left sides, with their feet pointing outward. There would be laughter and fun and lots of talking. Why did Levi organize such a grand banquet? Was it because Levi wanted to display his wealth? Levi had this banquet not to show off his wealth or for selfish reasons. He had it because it was a farewell party to his publican friends and a celebration of what had happened earlier to him. There had been a change in his life, and he regarded that this was a cause for celebration. There was joy in his heart by coming to know the Lord Jesus. It was sort of a Thanksgiving party. Consider the words of J.C. Ryle, quoting, "When Levi was converted, he made a great feast in his own house, a feast he made for laughter and merriment. Levi regarded the change in himself as an occasion of rejoicing and wished others to rejoice with him." Unquote. Many Levi's worldly friends and fellow publicans were grieved to see him giving up a profitable business and to follow a poor teacher from Nazareth. To them, Levi must be stupid and had made a terrible, foolish mistake. It was an occasion of sorrow for them. Some could have considered Levi mentally unsound for making such a disastrous decision. Some were happy that he left the industry and were happy to take over his lucrative business to increase their profits. All of them only considered temporal things and knew nothing of spiritual matters. Again, let us take note of J.C. Ryle's comment about Levi's change. Quoting, "It is far more important event than being married or being made a nobleman or receiving a great fortune. It is the birth of an immortal soul. It is the rescue of a sinner from hell. It is a passage from life to death. It's been made a king and priest forever. It's being provided for both in time and eternity. It is adoption into the noblest and richest of all families, the family of God." Unquote. For Levi, there was a good enough reason to have such a grand and expensive farewell and Thanksgiving party. Levi indicated that this banquet was also for the Lord Jesus, who was his Savior and own guest. Luke chapter 5, verse 29a reads, "And Levi made him, that is the Lord Jesus, a great feast in his own house." The Lord Jesus came to Levi and said, "Follow me." The Lord brought him a new life. Without the Lord Jesus, there will be no such party. R. Ken Hughes writes, quoting, "The desire to honor God is the natural reflex of the soul that has received the divine touch. Jesus was everything to Levi." Unquote. Levi hosted this banquet for another reason. J.C. Rao notes, quoting, "We are told that when Levi was converted and had made a feast on the occasion, he invited a great company of tax collectors and others to share it. Most probably, these men were his old friends and companions. He knew well what their souls needed, for he had been one of them. He desired to make them acquainted with that Saviour, who had been merciful to himself. Having found mercy, he wanted them also to find it. Having been graciously delivered from the bondage of sin, he wished others also to be set free." Unquote. What a considerate person this Levi was. Levi would like his friends to join him. He wanted them to know the Lord and to hear the gospel. He wanted his publican colleagues to join him. He wanted them to have eternal life. What can we learn from this? The saved soul wants others to go to heaven too. Levi invited his friends to meet the Lord Jesus so that the gospel message would be preached to them. He wanted his friends to be saved like him. Let us therefore share the good news with our family members, relatives, friends, and work colleagues so that they can join us in heaven and to be like a saved Levi who would rejoice and celebrate with every conversion. As the banquet progressed, courses of dishes were served, drinks were distributed, and as time progressed, the Lord Jesus had deep conversation with these needy souls. Levi looked on and was happy that the gospel was shared with his friends. Were any others saved that evening? We are not told. However, our Lord Jesus will soon be facing strong headwinds of opposition from others. We now come to the final point. The Lord Jesus criticized and his response, verses 30 to 32. Let us read together Luke chapter 5, verses 30 to 32. "But the scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, 'Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners?' And Jesus answering said unto them, 'They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Amen. While Levi was joyful with his salvation, and those in the banquet were enjoying themselves and talking to the Lord Jesus, a group of people was not impressed at all. Luke chapter 5, verse 38, revealed that they were the scribes and Pharisees, who were, of course, not invited and did not share Levi's joy. Reports had come to these scribes and Pharisees about this gathering in Levi's house. Some might have even peeked through the open windows and were appalled at what they saw. They saw the Lord Jesus and his disciples enjoying themselves with publicans and sinners in verse 30b. The Pharisees were the separatists. They took one of the Old Testament passages, such as Leviticus chapter 10, verse 10, very seriously, which reads like this: "And that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean." Amen. From this verse and other verses, they developed the idea of salvation by segregation. The Pharisees were legalistic and very particular about their strict lifestyle. They had developed rules with regards to ceremonial purity when it came, as Alkin puts it, to places, objects, people, and food, unquote. These Pharisees and scribes disapproved of this merriment and celebration. So, they came not to the Lord Jesus, but to his disciples. Probably, it was easier to deal with the naive followers than to confront the chief. What did the scribes and Pharisees say to the disciples? Luke chapter 5, verse 30 reads, "But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, 'Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners?'" Amen. So they asked the disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Don't you think this is very inappropriate for you to meet and eat with these tax collectors and sinners?" They specifically said publicans and sinners. Not just publicans, but publicans and sinners coupled together. What is the significance of pairing publicans and sinners together? Quoting R. Ken Hughes, quoting, "The coupling of tax collectors with sinners took their indictment beyond Jews, who had some hope if they repented, to Gentiles, who were characterized as lawless, godless, and hopeless. In their view, Jesus had defiled himself by consorting with the collective Hebrew and Gentile scum of Galilee. His eating with them indicated friendship and full acceptance." Unquote. Their attitude, their self-righteousness, their lack of mercy, and their lack of concern for sinners actually distanced themselves from God. They were the experts of the Word of God, and they had intellectual knowledge, but they did not read with understanding with their heart. They were not in synchrony with the heart of God. They were self-righteous. Although the Pharisees and scribes murmured against his disciples in verse 30, part A, the Lord knew they were aiming at him, so he responded. Luke chapter 5, verse 31, 32. "And Jesus answering said unto them, 'They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Amen. A parallel verse in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13 reveals more of what the Lord said. "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Harmonize these two texts. It goes like this. "And Jesus answering said unto them, 'They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Amen. The Lord first said, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." What the Lord was saying was this: those who were healthy, like the scribes and Pharisees, who in their own opinion did not have the disease of sin, require not a physician, referring to Jesus himself, who came to heal the souls and bodies of men. He came to people who were sick with and of sin and who desired his healing. That was why he was with the publicans and sinners. Then the Lord said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13a, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice." The Lord reminded these scribes and Pharisees to learn what that meaneth from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, which reads, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Amen. The prophet Hosea condemned the Israelites for their attention to ceremonial rituals without compassion and care for others. The Lord similarly condemned these Pharisees and scribes for the same reason. In addition, he told them in Luke chapter 5, verse 32, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He had come to call those who recognized and admitted that they were sinners to repentance. He came not for those who considered themselves as righteous. The Pharisees And the scribes' lack of love and mercy was the indication of their unregenerate heart. Superficial religious performance of religious rites, ceremonial rites and rituals, without accompanying grace, love and mercy for poor sinners means nothing. Consider what the prophet Amos said to the Israelites in Amos chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. Let us turn to Amos chapter 5, verses 21 to 24, and let us read that together. Amos chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. Let's read. I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat feasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. But let judgment run down with waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Amen. These Israelites came to worship God, but their heart was not with Him. They paid lip service to God. This was what the Pharisees and scribes were doing to God. The ordinary people respected and admired the Pharisees as saints. They were very polite, impressive, and civil, and their conversation always included verses of the Word of God. Their scripture knowledge was remarkable. Their language was proper, with no offensive words. They were suitably attired, and their homes were clean, tidy, and orderly. Their attendance in the synagogue was regular and exemplary. What about us? Were there Pharisees in the church? There were in the past. For example, the Church of England became so elitist, Pharisaic, and inhospitable to ordinary folks that John Wesley in 1739 reluctantly started the Methodist Episcopal Church. About 100 years later, this same church, the Methodist Episcopal Church, also became elitist, Pharisaic, and inhospitable, and that led William Booth to start the Salvation Army. Are there Pharisees in the church today? Sadly, yes. Many Reformed churches have become elitist, Pharisaic, and inhospitable. That led to division and splitting of churches. They become self-righteous and deformed. Are there Pharisees in our church? What do you think? Ask yourself, am I a Pharisee? That is a question each of us must ask. Is what we do in practice in accordance with our confession of our Lord Jesus? Are we outward saints but utterly rotten inside? Do we label and separate ourselves from others who do not agree with us in minor matters of doctrine and refuse to fellowship with them? Let me quote R. Ken Hughes. We too must beware. We can be Christianized right out of our Christianity. We can become a club, an elite society that has all the right externals but has forgotten to show mercy to the lost, unquote. There are a few must things that we have to do. Firstly, we must never, ever forget that we are sinners. Even though we are saved by grace, by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, we are still sinners, saved by grace. We must be willing to declare and accept, just like what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Amen. We are still sinners. Secondly, we must never, ever forget that people without the Lord Jesus Christ are lost sinners. Lost sinners in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1b, are those who were dead in trespasses and sins. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, those lost people are described as having no hope and without God in the world. Therefore, thirdly, we must never, ever stop preaching the gospel to the lost. We have a duty to share the gospel with them to bring them into the kingdom of God. We must take heed of the Lord's words in Luke chapter 5, verses 31-32. And Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Christ came not to call the self-righteous people like the Pharisees. Are we self-righteous? We are self-righteous if we think and behave like them. We are not righteous by ourselves, but we are righteous because the Lord Jesus has given us His righteousness. See 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. "For He had made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Amen. Not the last part. "That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." We have our salvation and righteousness in Christ Jesus. Sinners must turn to the Lord Jesus. He is their only hope. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Amen. That name is Jesus. Only Jesus saves. The Lord Jesus found Levi or Matthew, who was a publican. In response, Levi gave up his lucrative tax collection business and followed the Lord. Levi then had a celebratory banquet, and he invited the Lord, his disciples, and his fellow republicans and sinners. It was also a farewell party for his friends. He had this banquet also because there was joy in his heart by coming to know the Lord Jesus. He also wanted his colleagues and friends to know the Lord and to hear the good news so that they would join him. However, the scribes and Pharisees found out, and they were critical of the Lord for mixing with the scum of Jewish society. The Lord responded by saying in Luke chapter 5, verse 31-32, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." When we believe on the Lord, we will have joy in our hearts, and we should, like Levi, share this joy and the good news with those who are unbelievers. There will also be people who will not be happy with the Lord and us. No matter what, we must not forget that we are sinners, saved by grace and faith in the Lord Jesus. And as such, our outward behavior must be in conformity with our heart profession of our Lord Jesus. We must not be just contented with our faith and leave it at that, but we must obey God's word and to share the gospel with others. At the same time, we must not be self-righteous like the Pharisees. May God bless you all for this message. Amen. Let us pray. Loving Father, we thank Thee for the author Luke, who recorded this event of the calling of Levi Matthew to be Thy disciple and apostle. Under the guidance and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, help us to learn from this portion of Scripture how the Lord called Levi, how he responded to that call, how he left his lucrative business to follow Thee, how he organized a celebratory Thanksgiving party for the Lord and His disciples and His own colleagues and friends, and how he had a desire for them to hear the gospel and to become believers in order to have eternal life. We have so much to learn from this passage of Scripture. May we have the desire and zeal to share the gospel with others so that they can come with us to eternal life in heaven. May we leave this place with the desire to live a righteous life, be obedient to thy word, to serve thee, and to be mindful that our longing to seek worldly name and riches is temporary, which will soon be forgotten. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.